Good morning. How's everybody this morning? Good, good. It's a nice day. Good God. What more could you ask for? Happy Mother's Day to our mothers out there and to my mother. Both my mother, my mothers out there. I think a day like Mother's Day in the church is pretty special because we get to celebrate as a family all of our mothers and grandmothers, as Zeke was talking about. But also, I want to acknowledge that those who have lost mothers or grandmothers, those who have lost children, those who have been unable to have children that they've desired, days like today can be a tough day. And what's unique about the church's role and us as a family today is that we can celebrate with our mothers and celebrate with those who are celebrating, and also mourn and cry with those who are mourning and crying today. So I think today is Mother's Day in the context of the church is extraordinarily special because we can have such high joys with our mothers and be so thankful for the mothers who are in our congregation who have loved and cared for their children and their grandchildren and have sacrificed, and it's such a beautiful picture of love. And also, we can be there to support those who today is a tough day for as well. So, I really enjoy special moments like today for us to be together as a church. And on that note, let's pray and get into the word. Father, we thank you again for our mothers and grandmothers and the mothers and grandmothers in this church. Thank you for their love and care for us and the amount of grace and love of yours that you've instilled in them has been a blessing to us all. So we praise you for them, and we pray that their day today is relaxing and that they feel loved by their church family here and by their children as well. And then we pray for those who are struggling with a day like today, those who have had loss or haven't been able to experience that in the way that they wish. Father, we pray that you comfort them and minister to them, and that we can come alongside them as well today and share in their mourning and pray for them and support them as well. So, Lord, be with us as we're getting into the word. Speak to our hearts and our minds, and help us have good fellowship and communion with you while reading your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you want to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4 will be in verses 1 through 30 this morning. And the title for our study is Jesus' Ministry Begins. So, speaking of moms, I was working in the yard a couple weeks ago, and there was a mother duck that somehow wandered into my yard, followed by like 10 or 15 little ducklings. It was crazy. I've only seen ducks with like five ducklings, but it was just this long train of ducklings behind the mom. I don't know how it got into the yard. There's not really a good spot to go through the fence or something, so I don't know about that. But I'll tell you that this family of ducks did not like the weed whacker I was using. They didn't like the sound of that at all. Immediately, when I, because I didn't realize they were there until after I had turned it on, immediately they followed their mother into the back of the bushes where they could be safe. Now, today, we're going to see Jesus set the path of following our Heavenly Father. And this is the path that He invites us to follow Him on with our lives. And we will be tempted in our lives to fall off this path for what we perceive as greener grasses elsewhere. But what waits for us off the path that Jesus sets before us is danger and death. So today, Jesus will show us an example after example of why and how we should follow him and his path just as closely as those little ducklings followed the mother duck away from the danger. You know, if they were to stray from their mother, all that's there for them is danger and death. But they stay close, beak to beak, with the duckling in front of them following that mother duck. And for us, we want to follow Jesus's path for us just as closely as those ducks followed their mother, no matter the circumstance. So that's, we're going to see Jesus model that for us this morning. So the first part of our study is focused on Jesus's temptations in the wilderness. And we'll start with verses 1 through 4. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So this is the temptation of provision. After Jesus's baptism, God led Jesus into the wilderness, and he was being directed. He was following the leading of the Holy Spirit. He was being filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit for this fast. Now, wilderness takes an important role in the beginning of many journeys throughout Scripture. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the whole nation of Israel, David, King David, many of the prophets, and many more throughout the Old Testament had significant wilderness journeys in their lives, and especially toward the beginning of their lives and ministries. Now, Jesus is filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to sustain him in this 40-day fast within his human nature. We've talked about this the last couple weeks, that in Jesus's divine nature, he's fully sufficient, so he doesn't need anything. But in Jesus's human nature, he has needs just as humans do. And so he, in his human nature, needs to rely on the Holy Spirit to sustain him just as, and to guide him just as any of us humans do. So Jesus is filled and empowered by the Spirit. Now, Jesus is tempted in this wilderness by the devil himself for 40 days while he's fasting and praying and not eating anything. And during these 40 days, the Spirit sustained him, and he was, even though the Spirit was sustaining him, he was understandably hungry, very hungry at the end of this 40-day journey, and probably weak in his body by the end of this 40 days journey. Just a quick note here on the spiritual discipline of fasting. It's something that all Christians are called to do regularly. It's something that we don't talk about a ton, but it's something that we do completely, like, alone, privacy of our own lives, our own spiritual relationship with the Lord, or it's sometimes something that we do in a private group of believers, that we would come together as a small group of believers to privately fast and pray to the Lord. The goal of fasting isn't to earn anything from God by not eating for a certain amount of time or something, but it's simply to temporarily give something up so that we can turn our focus and attention onto God. It's most common fasting to fast from like a single meal, or to fast for a whole day or even multiple days at a time. It's not a weight loss or dieting technique. In fact, that's unhealthy to starve yourself for a dieting technique. But it's actually like, you don't even necessarily have to fast from food. You can fast from anything that's a necessity in your life. So we're called to fast when we are deeply seeking the Lord. So this could include for supplication, when we're asking requests from God. It could include intercession, when we're praying for someone else. We might fast for that prayer as well. It could be fasting just in worship of God. We're fasting just to praise God. We could fast when we're waiting on God to act or respond to us, when we're wanting to really focus on the Lord's voice and hear his voice. We can fast in that scenario and many other similar scenarios. So if this is something you've never done before, fasting, it can be something that you've just never thought about before. It's common for Christians to have just not thought about this at all, or for you to be a little bit intimidated by what it is or not really understand it. So if you've never fasted before, I encourage you to just try it out this week. Pick a meal sometime during the week and just privately, instead of eating that meal, just kind of go alone and spend time praying, reading your word, and seeking the Lord during that time. There's no mandate as far as like how many times you have to fast, or it's not the longer you fast, the more whole you are, or something like that. It's merely just choosing a moment, food or otherwise, choosing something to give up, a necessity to give up, to focus your attention on the Lord in prayer. And so I encourage you, if that's something the Lord's calling you to do, to try that out. So the devil tempts Jesus in Jesus's hunger. I mean, it's been 40 days. So at this point, Jesus is as weak as he's been throughout the whole fast, and hungry as he's been throughout the whole fast. And the devil tempts him to provide food for himself. All right, Jesus, now that you're nearing the end of your time, provide food for yourself. Surely God wouldn't want his beloved son to starve to death, right? So if you are the beloved son of God, if you're the Christ, use your authority, use your position to give yourself some food. It's a no-brainer. But hidden, this call that the devil brings to tempt Jesus isn't actually a call to be strong for Jesus. Isn't actually a call for Jesus to fulfill his role as, or his authority as, the Son of God, being able to create food from stones. This temptation is actually a temptation to go independent from God the Father, for Jesus to go out on his own and provide for himself. So in response to this temptation, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, in response, highlighting his priority. Testing. Oh, it's back. They did. Let me try. Testing. Mic 2 work? Yep. Oh, snap. We're so prepared. We have 30 mics under the podium. That way, if any of them go out, we just switch. All right, where was I? This is the test right here. Is anybody listening? I wasn't listening. Independent of God. Nice. Brian's paying attention. Bread. All right. We got some gold stars in the audience now. Okay, so find my place real quick. Yes, Jesus was, or the temptation to Jesus was that he was being tempted to act independent of God. And so in response to that temptation, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, highlighting that Jesus' priority was not food. Like, the priority in Jesus' life was not providing for himself, even. The priority in Jesus' life was following God's will and leading. So even when God's direction took Jesus away from what he desired or what he felt he needed, or away from something that would even strengthen him in his body, food, he would rather follow God than eat. And this passage in Deuteronomy references the nation of Israel's journey through the wilderness after they left Egypt, and how they experienced hunger in the wilderness, and how they were provided for by God with the manna that God provided. So Jesus is referencing this provision that God has already proven to the nation, showing that he doesn't have to provide for himself, that the Lord will provide for him as the Lord guides him. Now, these days, we often hear Christians advise others and themselves with statements like, just do whatever makes you happy. You deserve to be happy. God wants you to be happy. Seems like a no-brainer, right? Happiness is good. God likes good things. God wants you to be happy. It's just as obvious of a no-brainer as eating food when you're hungry. Jesus is faced with the same situation here. Unfortunately, this type of thinking and this type of encouragement is not biblical encouragement. It's worldly encouragement that is repackaged in a Christian-y box. The world has nothing to offer us other than do whatever you want. There's no advice, there's no morality that the world can offer us other than that. But we know that that morality and that advice fails. We know that do whatever you want can't be true goodness, and it can't be what's best for us, because we know ourselves better than that. God has a path for us, and sometimes this path will bring us joy, and sometimes it's going to be a painful path to walk. Sometimes we'll be laughing, and sometimes we'll be crying. But we know that God's path for us is the only good path for us. So we want to avoid the deception of self-gratification, the deception of we feel like we need to do whatever we feel like doing, do whatever makes us feel good inside. We want to avoid that deception of self-gratification, that deception of trying to care for ourselves, and let God provide and care for us. Let's read verse 5-8. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you in their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. This is the temptation of power. The devil takes Jesus on some sort of a living or waking vision, shows him all of the world's powers throughout time, throughout history, all in a moment. The devil offers Jesus all of that authority, all of that power, all of that glory that the world can possibly offer, all for Jesus' pleasure. The devil argues that God has given the world to him, to the devil, so he can then pass on the world to Jesus. And the devil asks the only thing the devil's asking in return for all of this power and authority is that Jesus would worship him. This offers Jesus the easy way out. You know, Jesus is going to have to go through extremely difficult ministry and sacrifice, be torn down. But instead, he can escape all of that hardship by just worshiping the devil and gaining the whole world, gaining his throne that's due to him. No hard life, no sacrifice. Of course, this was also a deception by the devil. The devil doesn't really have all that authority to offer it. So Jesus answers with Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, saying that the only one worthy of worship is God the Father. Now, this passage in Deuteronomy is referencing loving God with all of your being and not letting blessing in your life lure you to other gods as well. When I felt God call me away from pastoral ministry a few years ago and call me to the Bay Area in Northern California, one of the biggest topics of conversation that Morgan and I had was, you know, we don't know how long we're going to be out of like active serving in ministry for. And while we're in the Bay Area, there's going to be a temptation on us. It won't feel like it right away, but over time, there's going to be a temptation to abandon the call that we knew God placed on our lives to serve in a church context and follow wherever the money leads and the influence and the power of a good job and a good paycheck. And we knew that over time that would grow as a temptation on us. So all through our time in the Bay, we were there for about 3 years, it was something that we continued to bring back up, that to kind of check each other and hold each other accountable, that we weren't valuing the money or the influence or whatever more than serving the Lord. So when it came time to, when God called us back to serving in a church context, we were ready to jump on that opportunity. And so we always wanted to think of any blessing like this that God could give us, a blessing of a good job or a good paycheck, as not something that we like absolutely needed. Like, we wouldn't be happy if we didn't have this, but it's just an amazing blessing that God gave us. And if God didn't want to give us that blessing, we would be fine as well. All we needed is the Lord, and all we needed is to follow His leading and guidance in our lives. And then anything on top of that, any blessing on top of that, is just icing on the cake. It's just an additional blessing that we can praise the Lord for. Jesus has offered the opportunity to avoid pain, to have the throne of the earth handed to him on a silver platter. And who wouldn't take that deal? The deal is, let me let you avoid all of the pain and hurt in your life and just go straight to the end, straight to the triumph, straight to being the king of the world. But Jesus sees this temptation as it really is. It's the deception of greener grasses. Jesus knows that God is the only one worthy of worship. And if that is true, then he knows that he can only trust God with his life. If we are convinced that God is the only one worthy of worship, then it follows that he's the only one that we can truly trust with our lives. We can't trust ourselves. We can't trust any other path. If God is the only one worthy of that worship, he's the only one we can trust to guide our lives. So Jesus chooses to follow God through all of that hard ministry, through all of those people hating him for him expressing who he is and ministering to people, through a life that is poor and penniless, through a life of hunger, through the sacrifice of the cross. And any other desires that Jesus had, he laid those down to follow God's path for his life. Let's read verse 9. Then he, the devil, brought Jesus to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the temptation of protection. The devil takes Jesus on another living vision to the top of the temple. So Jesus is at this extremely high height. And the imagery of the temple is that it holds the presence of God. So this very tall peak surrounded by the presence of God. And the devil suggests if Jesus is dependent on only God's provision, which is what Jesus had just said in the last two temptations, Jesus said, "I'm not going to follow that temptation because I'm dependent on God." So the devil says, if you truly are dependent on God's provision, then why don't you prove your dependence on God? You should be able to just jump off this death height and be saved. And in doing so, in you taking this leap of faith, Jesus, God will catch you and your faith will be strengthened, right? It'll prove your faith. The devil not only makes this strong argument, but he also quotes Psalm chapter 91 to confirm this temptation with Scripture, just as Jesus was confirming the defenses with Scripture. This passage, Psalm 91, references God's love and God's protection and God's provision for his people. So clearly God would want you to take this leap of faith and be saved. But actually, of course, the devil takes this passage out of context, because the context in Psalm 91, the context of this love and protection and provision is following God's ways, trusting in God, abiding in God, and he will love and protect you. So Jesus answers this deception with Deuteronomy chapter 6 again, verse 16, saying it is unlawful to tempt the Lord your God. Now, this passage in Deuteronomy is referencing God rebuking Israel for tempting God and not trusting in God's provision of them. In our lives, when we set out to sin and then immediately ask God to cover us, we're also tempting or testing God. When we start to speed on the freeway and immediately pray for safety and not to get a ticket, when we harbor malice in our hearts for someone and pray that God will help us avoid that person, when we disobey what God is calling us to do in our lives, and then we ask him to speak to us afterwards, these are examples of us tempting or testing God. Tempting and testing God is merely our own doubt or our own lack of faith deceiving us. The answer here isn't to stop praying in those moments. So you get on the freeway after church today and you start to speed and you're like, oh, I normally ask for God to save me, but in this scenario, now I'm just not going to pray. The answer isn't to stop praying, but the inclination, the feeling of to pray to God in those moments is a good inclination. And that should remind us to then not commit the action. In Jesus' scenario, he's standing on top of the temple. It doesn't make sense for him to stop praying at that moment and then jump because he hears the Lord speak to him in that moment. In that moment, it makes sense for him to continue to seek the Lord and then not jump. So in our lives, in those moments of testing, it makes sense for us to be reminded by the inclination to pray, be reminded by that inclination to test God, to then avoid the action. So after Jesus denies being tempted three times, the devil departs and waits to fight another day, including later on in this chapter. See, if we're led by the Spirit as Jesus was, we don't expect to have an easy life without problems or without temptations. We actually expect to continue to receive temptation and attack from the devil, and possibly even with more intensity. The devil's goal is to draw us away from God. So the devil will ramp up his attack, or ramp up trying to persuade us away from our faith in the Lord. And God will let us experience that temptation. And God desires to empower us by his Spirit and desires to grow us and strengthen us by his Spirit to not only make it through that temptation without falling to it, but also grow in that experience and become stronger and closer to him through that experience as well. So we're not taken off guard when we get tempted or when we feel that temptation and that desire to go a different way than God. When that temptation and desire drives us, like feels like it's pulling and stretching us away from the Lord, that's not a surprising feeling. That's not a feeling that results in guilt for us. That's something that we expect to happen in our Christian walk. And our reaction to that is just seek the Lord even more. Double down on us following the Lord's path over our own path, over our own feelings and desires. our priority is only to follow God above all else, not fall off the path to what we think might look like greener pastures. So this concludes Jesus' time being tempted in the wilderness, and now he goes back into towns and starts preaching in his home region. Let's read in verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are opposed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus is revealing himself in the synagogue. He's still following the Spirit's leading and empowering, even after leaving the wilderness temptation scene. Jesus goes and preaches in the synagogues all across the region of Galilee, and he comes to his hometown of Nazareth in that region, and he continues this custom of every Sabbath day going to the synagogue to worship and to read the scriptures and preach in the synagogue. Now notice the seriousness that Jesus takes his faith in the context of corporate worship with others. See, in our individualist society, we're tempted to live out our faith alone in a box in our own personal life. Do I really even need to go to church? I can just watch sermons online. I can listen to worship music on my own, on the radio. I can pray to God and read my Bible on my own. And all of that is completely true, and all of that is really good stuff. But it isn't the fullness of what God designed our Christian walk to look like, and the fullness of what our walking out in our faith is. And even Jesus saw the value and continued with his custom of going to the synagogue on Saturday and participating in corporate worship. So Jesus in the synagogue on the Sabbath, in his hometown of Nazareth, Jesus quotes Isaiah 61 and references Isaiah 58. He identifies that he is the anointed by the Spirit. He's the one who's prepared and empowered by the Spirit to conduct the ministry that he claims he is called to. Jesus identifies himself as the messianic figure in Isaiah. And aspects of this messianic figure that Jesus specifically highlights is bringing good news to the poor. Remember, we said a couple weeks ago that when Luke mentions the poor, he's mentioning the poor financially, but he's also referencing the poor of spirit. Those who are hurting and needy, those who need the Lord. So Jesus is bringing good news to the poor of wealth or spirit. Jesus is proclaiming renewal. Jesus is healing the brokenhearted and the blind. Jesus is bringing liberty to the captives and to the oppressed. And Jesus closes by saying that this is the beginning of a new era of salvation that he is fulfilling, the one that had been prophesied about. Now, Jesus' specialty during his ministry on the earth and even his ministry today, his specialty is healing the poor, healing the broken, healing the afflicted, the captives, the oppressed. I'm sure you've felt this way at one point in your life. you've identified with at least one of these things in one point of your life and probably even today. And the good news to us is that Jesus is here to minister to you and to heal you. When we're thinking about being afflicted in the context of these temptations, and we're thinking about choosing to follow God's path for our life, whether that makes the path of our life easier or harder, that is in the context of who Jesus is to us. This healer, this protector, this one who goes to our pains and hurts and our broken hearts and our afflictions and touches and heals those. So when we're following God's path above our own, above what we would want, above what other influences tell us to follow, we're choosing the one who can truly heal us from the inside out. The one who cares about the individual struggles that you're going through today, that you're going through later on in your life, that you've been through in your past. The one who understands those intimately and wants to heal and minister you on a very specific level. That's who we're following with our life. That's why, one of the many reasons why, we choose the Lord over our own desires. Verse 22. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.' Then he said, 'Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way." So Jesus reveals himself in the synagogue, and the people reject him. The people in the synagogue were at awe of his presence and of his teaching, of Jesus' teaching, but they were skeptical of his teaching as well. So they question his pedigree. They question, you know, how could someone from such a humble beginning be this good of a teacher? Ironically, just last chapter, we saw the lineage that Jesus comes from, and he comes from about as good of a lineage as you could possibly come from. And ironically, we just saw him in the wilderness, avoiding all of the temptations that all of the nation of Israel has fallen captive to. Him righting the wrongs, him stepping into the place that Israel should have been, and him fulfilling that. We just saw him do that, and ironically, the people in the synagogue completely miss who Jesus is, what his true lineage is, and what he is fulfilling. Now, Jesus identifies and responds to the people's demand that Jesus prove himself to them. Jesus relates his experience here to the experience of the prophets in the Old Testament who were often rejected. And specifically, he points out the experience of Elijah and Elisha, the prophets. They weren't able to minister to God's people because God's people were so spiritually deprived that they wouldn't accept that ministry, and God couldn't call the prophets directly to them. So instead, these prophets went on to minister to Gentiles instead, who the Jews despised. Now, this is obviously a rebuke that would have been painful and infuriating to hear in the synagogue of all places. But this is an opportunity for the people who are listening to Jesus preach. This is an opportunity for blessing, for them to hear this message and respond to it. Or this is an opportunity for them to miss out on the blessing that Jesus is offering them. And the crowd is furious with Jesus' words. So they missed out on this blessing, and they set out to put Jesus to death, specifically the death of a false prophet, as you can see in Deuteronomy chapter 13. And while they're setting out to do this, Jesus is able to slip away through the crowd and just walk away from the situation. Now, this begins the long history of Jesus' ministry on the earth, which we'll read about throughout the book of Luke, and a long history of Jesus' ministry still today, of him revealing himself to the world and to people, but people being honestly in awe of Jesus, but also continuing to be skeptical of him. Jesus telling people the truth and people rejecting Jesus because of the truth that he reveals to them. So we'll leave with the question today of will we do the same? When Jesus reveals himself to us and reveals his truth and speaks to us through his word, through his spirit, are we going to take that opportunity to receive the blessing of this truth and the blessing of this loving direction of the Lord? Or are we going to miss out on that blessing? Are we going to follow God in every circumstance in our life? No matter what we feel, no matter what problems or temptations come against us, are we going to follow God as closely as those little ducks in my yard followed their mother duck? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and care and direction and leading us, setting a path before us. Father, we seek you this morning with no condemnation upon us. When we trusted in your Son, when we trusted in Jesus, that took the guilt and the shame from us. That frees us to follow you every step of our lives. Now, Lord, this is easier said than done. Sometimes we see the grass on the other side and think it's greener. Sometimes we want to try out other options, other paths, and we come back crying to you when those don't work out for us. So, Lord, we pray that you help us stay on your path. See the value in who you are. See that you're the only one worthy of worship. And therefore, you're the only one we can trust. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus. You've never given your life to God, knowing that you can't save yourself, knowing that he's the only one who can save you. If you would like him to come into your life and forgive you of all of your faults, heal you of your broken heart, lead you out of captivity in your life, all you must do is call out to him. Trust in him. Give your life to Jesus. If that applies to you this morning, you would like to give your life to Jesus. If you'd like to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Would anybody like to trust Jesus this morning. Those of you who are raising your hands online, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these who have chosen to trust you wherever they are, whatever time it is. Pray that they call out to you now. They ask you for your forgiveness, that they believe in Jesus' death and resurrection. And they believe that that death and resurrection can pay for their sins and give them eternal life. All that's required of them is to believe. That they would hand you their life in exchange, you would give them Jesus' righteousness. I pray that they have faith in you today. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you've already trusted Jesus, and you would like prayer regarding following Jesus' path regardless of the temptation on your life. This is a hard thing for us to admit sometimes. But the cool thing about the gospel is that Jesus pays for all of our failures. And the call for us is to just, from this point on, follow him. You can forget all the stuff that's happened and trust him from this point forward and follow after what he's calling for you in your life. So if you'd like prayer regarding the temptations in your life and following Jesus instead of those temptations, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Amen. And I'll pray for you who are online raising your hands as well. Father, our Christian walk, we expect for this to happen. We expect to be tempted. We expect for our own flesh and for the devil and for the world to lure us in different directions or attempt to lure us in different directions. And Father, you've taken this moment to reach to those who are raising their hands and call them to the path that you've set before them. Call them to not see those other paths or see the greener grass on the other side and stray, but to stick close to you, to trust that you are the only one worthy of worship, to trust that that is all we need to know, that your path is the best path for us. It is not enough for us to say simple words, Lord, but we need your Spirit to transform us from the inside out. So I pray for these who have raised their hands, Lord, transform them, guide them, encourage them, be there for them when they're weak, and you can be strong. For all of us, Lord, we seek you with our lives and praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.